Morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning to the book of Acts in the second chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment of time, Acts chapter 2. We're delighted to have some visiting with us this morning. We want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. One way we believe that'll help you be comfortable is to take your Bible and study with us. If we all have an open mind and an open heart, and most importantly an open Bible, we can come to a better understanding of the Word of God. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Lovell has suggested. And if you've never been baptized upon your faith in Jesus Christ, all things have been made ready where you could be put on Christ in baptism this morning, have every sin blotted out, and be added to the family of God. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 37, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continually daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, I fear, as many others do, that the modern pulpit is not as powerful as it one time was. You know, you'll find very few visible results being seen today in a lot of local congregations. And many times it's difficult to get somebody on the outside who's not a member of the body of Christ to come and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And it's almost as difficult in many places to get members out to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And you know, meetings now in a lot of local churches depend upon others to help furnish the attendance. And if you didn't have them, it would be a shame. And I want us to think about, for just a few moments, why would the modern pulpit lose its power? But the first thing I want us to do is go back and look in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity and see what gave them power when they proclaimed the Word of God. And notice what they did, and then we need to come down and think about today. When you go back, look in the book of Acts and the second chapter. Notice when they preached the Word of God in the very beginning of Christianity, that they preached with deep conviction. Notice, if you will, in verse 37, after Peter had made this statement in verse 36, he said, "This God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And notice, my friend, he was straightforward in his preaching. He said, "You did this act. This is a sin you've committed." And notice at that time they were cut to the heart. Many times you'll find in Bible days that when they stood up, they just straight out said, "This is what you need to take care of." And Peter said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, you put to death, God has raised," and they recognized their sin, and instead of trying to justify their sin, they said, "What do we need to do to get rid of our sin?" They were convicted. One thing that you'll find in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity is people having conviction, being deeply convicted. They did not look for a religion of convenience, but they looked at what was convicted by the teaching of the Word of God. But then if you have your Bible, notice something else. Notice that they had an open confession. Notice that they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" How powerful the preaching was to get people to say, "We need to make a change. We can't continue to live the way that we're living, that we need to change our life to conform to the will of God." Now, there's a lot of times you'll find that in today's preaching, people almost act like you don't have to change. But that's not what they did in New Testament days. When they stood up and preached, they preached, if you're going to be right with God, you'll need to change. That you must be convicted, and then you need to openly confess your need, that you need to come to God. That you need God in your life. And what a great confession. When they said, "What shall we do?" And then you find they obeyed the gospel. About 3,000. But then if you take your Bible, notice what else. Look in verse 41. Notice the Bible said, they gladly received the word. When the gospel was preached so powerfully, they gladly received what God had revealed to them through the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the apostles. They did not reject the teaching. Now, many did on that day, but 3,000 on that day said, "We believe this." And they were individuals that gladly took the word of God because they desired for their sins to be remitted. But then if you take your Bible, look in verse 42. In verse 42, notice the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the word of the Lord, in the apostles' doctrine. Notice they didn't quit. They continued to learn and continued to study and continued to hear the word of God. And notice, my friend, their convictions grew deeper and deeper. The preaching was so powerful, they had the desire to continue even when it meant persecution. Even when it meant severe conditions in their life, they said, "We will put God first." But then in verse 44, notice again, they were one. Notice they were of the same mind. There was no division at that time. Notice they were all working together, as Brother Guy brought out in class this morning, for the good of the cause of Christ. So thus far, when I look in the book of Acts in the second chapter, I see that the preaching of the Word of God was powerful. I observe that they were deeply convicted, that they openly confessed their need. I see that they gladly received the Word and continued steadfastly in the Word, and they were united. But then I want you to think about something else in verse 47. Notice they praised God. Have you ever thought that when one comes to God and one makes their life right with God, there's reason to rejoice? Our brother read just a moment ago when that individual from Ethiopia was baptized. What does it say about him? It says in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. There was joy. There was joy in hearing the gospel proclaimed. Now then, I want to take that and I want to raise a question. Why is it today that the pulpit in a lot of places has lost its power? Why is it that today it seems like you'll find many people who do not hear the word like they one time did? Well, first let's look at it from the negative side. The first thing we need to be understood is that the gospel is still powerful. You know, my friend, in a lot of places the reason that there are churches that are dying is that we think the gospel's not powerful and we've got to do something else to bring them in. I want to tell you something, my friend. The gospel is just as powerful today as it was on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel has the power to change lives. And when we read the Bible, we need to remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, these men of God preached this powerful message. They realized there was power in the Word of God. You'll find 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Acts 4, you'll find 5,000 more. You'll find they preached the Word. And what we need to understand is the Word still has power to change the lives of people. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter had to say in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Then he said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. You know what we need to do? And I know that Brother Guy's been doing this for 20 years, and I know that the men who've been preaching on different occasions have been doing this, but we need to make sure that we understand that the power is in the gospel. That the truth of the matter lies in the fact that we need to go back to preaching the old Jerusalem truth. A lot of places today have left that. And I'll tell you something. You can draw a crowd by bringing in all kinds of things to attract people that are carnal in nature. But I'll tell you what, the only thing that will convert a person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the day we get away from preaching the gospel is the day that we're not being what we need to be. And so I want us to make sure that O'Neill, that when we stand up and we proclaim the gospel, that we preach the fact that God's Word is powerful. Brother Guy talked about the individual that had a problem with alcohol, having it change lives of people. I'll tell you, the gospel can change lives. But secondly, I think that many times the reason we find the pulpit has lost power is lack of faith. Lack of faith among brethren. We don't preach like we one time did about things that need to be preached. We don't talk about Genesis 1:1 that God created. It seems like today that people want to believe whatever about evolution. They want to believe that theistic evolution that God created in a million years past. I'll tell you what the Bible said. God made day and God made night. That's one day. And God created the world in 6 days. We need to get back to preaching that. We need to get back to preaching about baptism. We ought not to ever be ashamed to preach that one needs to be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. They weren't ashamed to preach it on the day of Pentecost. Then we ought not to ever be ashamed to preach about the local church. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter for just a moment and the second chapter. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about that he might reconcile in verse 16, both Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death enmity. We need to never be ashamed to preach about the church. We ought not to ever be ashamed to say that we're members of the body of Christ. But I'll tell you, my friend, one reason you'll find pulpits lost its power is there's a lack of faith. But I'll tell you, there's another reason you find many pulpits are losing their power, and that's because there's a lack of knowledge. Now, I don't believe that that's been the case here. You've had Brother McDaniel. But I'll tell you, in a lot of places, too few preachers have knowledge of the Word of God. They don't really ever study. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 2:15? He said, study to show thyself approved. We need to be people that know the Word of God. We cannot receive knowledge of the Word without studying. And you know what often happens? Instead of studying the Word of God to preach the Word of God, we become promoters of other things. And people have come not to learn, but they've come for other reasons. I want to know, my friend, this week, how much did you study the Word of God? How many times did you open the Bible? How many times did you just sit down and meditate just on one verse? Have you ever thought that what's happening to a lot of places is not only do preachers not have knowledge, members don't have knowledge. It used to be said if you want somebody to tell you about the Scripture, talk to someone who's a member of the Church of Christ. I'll tell you, they don't say that as much anymore. And what we need to do is get back to having a knowledge of God's Word. But I'll tell you something else. Pulpits have lost their power because lack of zeal. Have you ever thought about how we need to be zealous? We sang Revive Us Again. But have you ever thought on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 14, they stood up and they preached and they were zealous? In Acts 17:17, Paul stirred them up by his preaching. And it seems that today that a lot of pulpits is just a place for someone to practice public speaking. And it's just a show. And what we need to remember is we're preaching, as our brother Preston said, in view of eternity. And we need to be zealous for the Word of God. And we need to be zealous when we preach the Word of God. Oh, I would that we would get back to having a zeal for God's Word. I would that we'd find zeal in the fact that we are people of God and that we would remember what it was like when we were first converted and we wanted to tell others about Jesus. You know, it's not just the pulpit. But members, you have great influence on other people. You know, sometimes you've got more influence than a preacher does. Sometimes when someone finds out I'm a preacher, they just chuck me out. It's amazing. I'll never forget one time in Charlotte, Tennessee, we had a fellow come in, and I was down at the mayor. He owned an auto parts store. And this fellow came in, and he was just cussing and cussing, and the mayor winked at me, and he said, "Hey, have you met the preacher from down at Central?" He said, "Oh, the Lord's been so good to me." Changed his tune completely. And I said, "You know, you don't have to impress me. The Lord's heard everything you've already said." And sometimes people look at preacher and they don't want to hear the preacher. I tell you what, they'll listen to you. But what we need to have is zeal. If O'Neill's going to grow, it's going to be because we're zealous. But I'll tell you something else. We need to get back to sound, straightforward preaching. Brother Guy did that in Bible class today if you were out in the auditorium. But if there's anything lacking in the modern pulpit, it's the fact there's little straightforward preaching. Too many preachers have learned how to sidetrack every lesson. They're like the politician in Chicago who said, "In all my excitement, I sure hope I didn't make myself clear." Some preachers are like that. They're afraid that they may have been understood. And I'll tell you, my friend, we need to get back to making sure that people understand what God's Word said and not sidetrack every lesson. We need to make sure that our preaching is straightforward. We need to make sure that it's simple. Now, I know someone may say, "Preacher, you're simple-minded," and that's right. But I've heard some preachers that I got done and I didn't understand what they said. It was so far over my head, I just sat there and thought, "I don't know." It reminds me of the boy one time who went out to the old chicken house with his daddy, and his daddy said, "Son, don't count your chickens before they hatch." He went off to college and he came back and he looked at his daddy and he said, "Now, Daddy, do not calculate your juvenile poultry before the proper process of incubation has fully materialized." And his daddy looked at him and said, "Doesn't that mean don't count your chickens before they hatch?" Sometimes we want to impress people with our vocabulary and impress people with what we know. I'll tell you something, my friend. You can't beat just plain, simple gospel preaching. That's what they did in New Testament days. And there are people who are starving for just simple preaching. And we need to preach the truth in love. Oh, I'll tell you, that's important. When I preach, I always want to make sure that my heart's right, that I preach the truth in love, that I want people to know that the reason I am trying to persuade them is I'm concerned about their soul. And many times it may be plain and to the point, but I'll tell you, it's because I'm concerned about souls of individuals. Why has the pulpit lost its power? A lot of it's because we've left the power. And we forget that the power is in the Word. And I'll tell you something. As the people of O'Neill, what we want to do is we want to be people of the Word. When people think of the O'Neill congregation, we want people to think of people that study the Word of God. We're not perfect by any means. We have our flaws. We have our problems. We have our struggles. But we're people who are striving to do the will of God, who are helping one another get to heaven, and that we really believe the Word of God with all our heart. That's what makes a congregation grow. And I want to ask you about your pulpit. In your daily life, what do people see in you? Just exactly what do people see in you? Do people see Christ living in you? Because I'll tell you, for some, that's the best sermon they'll ever see. And we must daily take up our cross and let others see Christ in us so that we can lead them to the Savior. My prayer is that at O'Neill, that we be people of the book and we be people that love the Word of God and stand for the Word of God, and we do that which gives God glory, and that we help one another and there's love between brethren, that we be unified. In fact, just go back and look at what we said at the beginning. Everything they did in Acts 2, that's what we need to be doing right now. One of the fears of being a preacher is saying something that would drive someone away. I pray I never do that. But my prayer is that we work together to grow O'Neill. Because we're not just concerned about numbers. What we're concerned about is souls being right with God. If you're here and your soul's not right with God, our prayer is that you would obey the gospel as together we stand and